I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus my Lord, ever desiring that he be exalted in all that I do, all that I say, and that I might simply be led by his Spirit into a way that would deliver me from the errors of the flesh, from any thought of promoting self, but that only that the things of God would be set before you and that Jesus Christ would so be exalted, and thus we might be enabled by his Holy Spirit to set forth the wonders of his grace, of his mercy, and of the glorious gospel. We would bring honor unto our God in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, desiring that whatever transpires, that it find its origin in them and find its aim in them. And that, and I say them only in the sense of our one God appears to us and reveals himself to us in three persons, one in essence, indivisible. You can't have God the Father and not have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. And it's a great mystery. And indeed, there is mystery associated with the very thought of godliness. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And it goes on to declare those other things with regard to him in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I urge you, read it often and be advised of the comprehensive work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in bringing about all of his will and purpose. Now, I thank God that I am not talking about the accomplishments of men, that there is no brag left in me. As Isaiah declared when he saw him in the sixth chapter, that he was undone. In beholding the glory of the Lord, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And thus that we may find ourselves ever bowing before the presence of God, acknowledging that he is God and that there is none else, and that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that we might be so led in all that we say and do, in all of our actions, even as we live in this present world, desiring to be in his presence, and that we might be conscious of his presence in us. In setting forth those things promised through Christ our Lord, one of those essentials is the indwelling, if you will, that is to take place. And this is variously understood. I and my Father will come and dwell with you. In other places, it is the indwelling, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of him which raised up Jesus from the dead be in you, then are you his children indeed. And so we find that to be a glorious thought, not merely of God around us, but God within us. He is around us. He is everywhere at all times. He is omnipotent. That is, he is possessing all power. He is omniscient. That is, he has all knowledge. And he is omnipresent. He is in all places at all time. And there, that is set before us, beholding the evil and the good. And therefore, I would urge you to take heed as to your approach unto him, and as you hear the word of God, the matter of obedience to the gospel, and that term is used relative to the gospel. How shall they escape that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that not hearing those things, the eternal consequences are of a surety. God is dealing with us for keeps, and we shall find ourselves, even as that tree falling in the forest, it just lays there. And that's exactly the way you're going into eternity will find you. And so we urge you, look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, both as a saved person, trusting in Him for all that He is able to do. And if you don't know the Lord, fall upon Him for His mercy. There is hope in no other than in the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, dead, buried, rose again, ascended on high, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. It is my prayer that you do not be found as His enemy. I want to take you to one of the Psalms today, and there speak of some comforting thoughts and some encouraging thoughts from the psalmist David, and I'm going to turn to Psalm 27. I want to take the time to read the psalm. It's not that long, but I want to focus my attention upon about three verses thereof. And so we read Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now this next three verses will be my text. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may God bless the reading of His word. And I've just read Psalm 27 in your hearing. And as I've already announced, I want to focus particular attention on verses 4, 5, and 6 of that psalm. Our topic here is the matter of dwelling with the Lord, which is to be considered as the ultimate desire of true believers, and the fact that such a way answers to the purpose of God in redemption. Now, let me put that in perhaps a little bit simpler terms. We see that matter of dwelling with the Lord as a thing that a true believer wants. He is desirous of that. Now, I say that in distinction of many who say, well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe the other. But the true believer believes to this effect, it is his desire. What he wants is to be in the presence of the Lord, to dwell with the Lord. So this is that, and I titled the message this, One Thing Desired. And so this we would see, and this we would focus our attention upon. And I do so with this objective in mind, that we might be found identifying with David in desiring that one thing. One standing with God may be defined by the desires of his heart, and the personal examination of those desires is always in order. I say that for the simple reason, tell me what you want, I'll tell you something about yourself. I'm not perfect, and I'm not have that much total ability as far as discerning spirits are concerned. But if you begin to describe to me things that you want that have their beginning and ending in this present world, and they pertain to the flesh, and they are the fueling of pride, that tells me something about you. However, if your desire is to have the Lord in your heart, to dwell with the Lord, and to know those experiences, then we can see something about your standing with God, for the simple reason that God honors such a way in the lives of his people. We look to the grace of God. We trust fully in the grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And thus we look to it, but we also look to the evidence. First of all, Paul goes on to declare that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and then declares that we are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that having been said, we're asked, what is the work of God? And Jesus was asked this question in John chapter 6. He was asked, what is the work of God? And he said, declared this, the work of God is that you believe on the name of his Son. And that Christ was literally saying, you believe on me, you trust me, you look to me, and all else will flow out from that. We're often reminded to put ourselves to the test. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, said this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So there is no sort of in between. You're not allowed to have a no opinion in the matter of Christ. It's either one of two things. You either reject him or you embrace him and you trust him. You believe on him, and to be in any other way is to be found reprobate. That is fit to be cast out. And so this is the word of God. This is not my opinion. So perhaps a more effective note is sounded here, as we are reminded of that which is being constantly witnessed in the person of our Lord. And so when we see those things expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we seek to be in imitation of those. And then witnessing likewise his attitude, or the manifestation of his grace and mercy toward others, that we be desirous of that same thing. Man in his pride wants to say, I can do it myself. Man, in the realization of who he is and that he is an utter failure, falls upon the mercy of God and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thus he looks to, and when those who truly look to discover and are raised up in him, and they are made to experience the power and presence of God in them. So it's here that David provides for us a wonderful precept, a teaching to be studied and to be followed, noting carefully that this something to be both desired and sought is something that Satan would ever be vigilant to distract us from. In other words, he doesn't want you following the Lord. He wants you to make empty professions. He'll allow that. If he can get you to, he'll make you be a blatant rebel against God and will show contempt for the holiness of God, for the righteousness of God as it is in Christ Jesus. He'll do that. But if he can't do that, He'll at least want you to be religious but lost. He'll want you to be deceived with the idea that you can pay lip service to the things of God and still be saved. And the fact of the matter is, Christ provided us with an example of one who walked with him over a long period of time, who preached the gospel, who did, no doubt, wonderful works, perhaps even healed people, and did such things as that. And in the end result, it was found that there was no life in him. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and thus found that condemnation. So salvation is both from something and it's to something. It is from bondage, sin, and destruction. We are saved to worship and delight in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say that again. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, spoke of Jesus Christ who hath delivered us from this present evil world. And thus sin and destruction are there characterized as a form. It is bondage. There is no question about it. We're bound by that old sinful nature that will only enable us to seek after such things as pride, as self-preservation, as self-gratification. And if a little bit of religion kind of helps that along, then that's okay. But in essence, when one is saved, he is saved. He's translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are saved to worship and delight in Jesus Christ our Lord. Many quickly subscribe to the first part while neglecting the second. In other words, they want to be saved from hell. They just simply don't want to spend the rest of their lives worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But there again, this is to be the activity throughout all eternity, that we shall indeed worship him. And so the psalmist says here, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and then declares that he will seek after it. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, divided aims tend to distraction, weakness, disappointment. The man of one book is eminent. The man of one pursuit is successful. Let all our affection be bound up in one affection, and that affection set upon heavenly things. That from the old English preacher of the mid-1800s. And what a precious observation it is. Divided aims. You're all mixed up. Christ said it. You can't serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve God and then serve the things of the world or serve your sinful desires. And when you are following your desires, you are serving them. And there's no other way around it. But if granted one wish, what would it be? What would be our motive in seeking to have it granted? Why would we want it? How would that wish be found after the example of Christ? And then would there be a desire for material gain, or would we identify with Paul in declaring quite simply this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's focus was singular. He looked only to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon thinking in this way, some would say, well, I'm not an apostle. I do have other things that I have to attend to. The question is, do you make all of those things to be in subjection to and looking first and foremost to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? His words in the Sermon on the Mount was that you seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so you can speak of necessity, but seek the kingdom of God, and necessity will be supplied. You speak of provision, and you seek first the kingdom of God, and provision will be found. And so the question is, am I looking for material gain? Am I like the rich man who said, oh, I'm doing so well, I'm just going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I'm going to sit back and take mine ease, and who was then informed that, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So David's one thing was to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 23 ends with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wasn't talking about what was going to happen one day, because he said that goodness and mercy is going to be with me all the days of my life here, and I will continue to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not in a material place, but in a continuous action of identity with the Lord. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord, His holiness. We see that in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Psalm 110, verse 3. It is to see these things in all of His attributes and have them to appear to us as beautiful extensions of His holiness. And this is why Peter would write these words, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. We're thus reminded of the activities of that house, dwelling in the house of the Lord, in the household of the Lord, in that place where He is preeminent, where He is prominent, where He is the center of attention, where He is the object of devotion, where we see Him in all of those ways. We're reminded of all of the types set forth by the temple, and they are many. There's many and varied things that we can see picturing Christ. Some of them are actually looking to and alluded to in the thoughts that we have in Him now. Not the same priesthood. The offerings have been finished. He declared that on the cross. But we see those types and shadows that declare unto us the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is to which those things to which we are pointed. And thus we're carried forward to see things carried out in the offices of Christ. As our prophet, He teaches us of Himself. As our priest, He intercedes. As our king, He is our benevolent sovereign. He is the one who rules, and over all He provides. And so David goes on to say in that passage of Scripture, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, all the days of my life, and listen again to behold the beauty of the Lord. We'll never tire. That vision will never wear out. As a matter of fact, it will only increase. Our perceptions of Christ and His greatness, the wonders of His majesty, will only grow throughout all eternity. And thus to inquire in His temple, to inquire in His temple as to His will, with respect to our trials and difficulties, in concerning that which He would have us to know, and for that which would enable us to praise. To behold the Lamb of God is not only the remedy of God's providing, that is, as John the Baptist directed, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's the ongoing delight of all true believers. And following David's example, it then is the object of his seeking. And so one thing, then we could speak of that one thing I desired, but then we can also speak of one thing discovered. And that is expressed to us in verse 5. For, because of what was he just got through saying, in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Thus it is that we have a privileged relationship with the Lord by virtue of His dwelling with us, and we dwelling in the presence of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, then we have, that's a privileged relationship. It's bought with no less than the blood of Christ. It is empowered by no less than God the Holy Spirit. And thus we are afforded a special protection from the enemy. We are hid in his pavilion. We're kept from the power of the enemy. And so, as in the tent of the general, in the midst of the battlefield, we see him as there, and we see his leadership. We are reminded that of that special protection from the enemy. And so we can be surrounded by the enemy. Makes no difference, because we are hid in him. And so we are sequestered. We're safe from the assault of the enemy as we behold him who loved him, loved us, and gave himself for us, as we retreat to his word, and as we are led to continually pray. Not only is the secret of the Lord with them that fear him, Psalm 25, they are secured in the secret place with him. Truly, we are found upon the rock of ages, and we are thus eternally secure. And then he goes on to speak of one thing expected. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I'll sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And this is something that has characterized God's children down through the ages. Many, as the flames were consuming their earthly bodies, were heard to sing praises unto God, to acknowledge thanksgiving for the privilege even of suffering for him. And so I can expect a time of exaltation above the enemies round about. I behold their threatenings even in this day. They are coming after the things of God. They think that they can tear them down. What they cannot destroy is that protection which is about us, as we are hidden in that pavilion, in his pavilion, even as Christ was ultimately lifted up above all his enemies. So shall it be, and even now is, with those whose one desire is Christ, often experienced in the midst of trial. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friend, what is your hope for this day? The trials are imminent, and indeed death is coming, but it cannot exalt itself above he who is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I bid you, fall upon his mercy, look to him alone, because it is declared there's salvation in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Shed his own blood on my
Lord.